for the last time the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." So Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, giving it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So let's pray. So, Father, we know that we do not know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do know, Lord, you have given us this account. It was your will that we know some things about him, and we want to know those things. So help us this evening, Lord. Help our minds, help our hearts, help our emotions, help our wills. Illumine our brains, Lord. Help them to work so that we might abide in this word and bear fruit, this 21st chapter. And bring this gospel to a close. In Jesus' name, amen. So, fails is a word that's in vogue today. So, especially in the meme, Facebook, social media kind of thing. So, they're funnies, you know, you see these like engineering fails and it'll be like a bridge. And some of these I'm not convinced are actually true. But, sometimes you'll see some of these. Maybe someone has like you see like the stairs, for example, like the stairs to nowhere, like, they made a mistake. I do know some of these are true. When I stayed with Charles Leiter, their chimney on the other side of their house, it comes up and it does this. Because when they were building the house, they made a mistake and had to go. So that's a chimney fail. I looked up. I mean, there's Pinterest fails even. You remember when we had the ice bucket challenge? There was videos about that. People get hit in the head with tractor buckets and all kinds of things. So these fails are funny, and you have them in life, but other fails are not funny. They're pastoral fails in life. There's mothering fails, fathering fails, church member fails, there's employee fails, there's sin fails. A believer falls into a sin. Their foot in the mouth fails. Or you say something and then you spend about 3 days wondering why did you say it. Their emotional fails. Or people just can't get it together. Their disorganized fails. I can't get organized, and on it goes. And what the thought that enters your mind is, I'm just not, here I go again. That enters your mind. Here it is again. I failed again. Can we get the harmonica turned off in there, or whatever we got? Or the door shut, maybe? So it's like, yeah, that's going to be on the tape now, Jeffrey Paul. So we have one sermon where we have the dishwasher commentary, now you have the harmonica. But the thought enters your mind. Doesn't it enter your mind sometimes? Why don't I just quit? I just can't. You just got kind of walking right and you failed again. You know, you said something to your spouse. You did something at work. And you just feel like, you know, I don't think Jeffrey acts like this. Like, I'm different than Jeffrey, you know? Like, I just don't measure up. Like, I can't do it. And sometimes you feel like you're not good at anything. Am I good at anything? Failure. I know people who have fallen into sin, and this happens. You fall into a sin and you think, I've just ruined my Christian life. I can't recover it. I fell into a sin, and that lie sets in. And people just, I know people who have like gone to the bottom. A true Christian has gone to the bottle, has gone to drugs from believing that lie. I failed. I'm not like the rest of y'all. And I can't ever get back. When in the midst of these real life thoughts, John 21 comes in like the warm sun on a winter's day. Because the theme of this chapter, as I thought about how would you put it, the successes of failures. That's what it is. The successes of failures. And when I say failures, I don't mean like all your individual failures. I mean you being a failure. The successes of people who are colossal failures. And it's, what it means is that the lie is your failures have disqualified you. This text says your failures have qualified you to succeed. It says the most successful people, get this, at the beginning, according to this chapter, in the Word of God, the most successful people in the history of the church are the most miserable failures in the history of the church. So the thing that will most fit you to succeed will be colossal failures. And what's better, and that's not the best, it's the best news in all the world for me, because I got some failures. I like a text like this. But it's easy to see. That's what's better. It divides into two parts. John gives us the picture of this theme in verses 1 to 14. Then the point of the theme in verses 15 to 25. Now here's what I mean by picture and point. Abram's been using the ABA therapist for a few months now, and they got to this point where they take little pictures of, like, say, for example, his sippy cup, and trying to work with him on this. And so you have a picture of a sippy cup, and then you have the real thing to which that picture points. So verses 1 to 14 are a picture. Verses 15 to 25 are the reality to which that picture points. So it's all under the heading of the successes of failures. And John gives you a picture of it. So we got an inspired analogy. I don't have to come up with one. 1:14. And then he points, he says, this is the reality this picture is about. Verses 15 to 25. So Jesus has done this with bread in John 6. You know, he gave the bread and then he gave a teaching based on that bread. All through the gospel. He healed that man in John 5 that was laid there. And then he talked about how Son of Man gives life there in John 5. In chapter 9, he healed the man of his blindness. He talked about how the Pharisees were blind. Same pattern. We have a picture, and then the reality to which it points. So, the picture of this theme, then, we start with that in verses 1 to 14. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again. So you may say, why again? Like, you may could make an argument that, like, okay, it ended very nicely. We had Thomas, my Lord and my God, had the purpose statement. We had that whole thing about why it was written. That would have been a good spot to end the gospel. Like, it's a good ending. You just end it there. Chapter 20. All right, 21. Because Jesus appeared again. And in a certain way, it says. Jesus manifested twice. He manifested himself again. And then he says, in this way. Specifically with regard to this fish incident. He could have showed up and gave a lot of bread and pulled a John 6. But it was specific. So, what did he need to do? Well, this is what he needed to do. It is true that at the end of chapter 20, the message is packed and ready to be shipped. But what 21 says is the messenger is not. The messenger is in a million pieces. The messenger is heartbroken. The messenger is depressed. It does no good to have a message without a messenger. So chapter 21 is about the messenger. And that's why he does it in this way. And so if you want to know what in this way means, 2 to 13 are it. And then he's going to end it in verse 14 with using the word manifested again. You see that? So 1 and 14 are like little brackets marking off this section. So he's saying he manifested himself in this way, namely 2 to 13, and then he wraps it up and says, therefore, he manifested himself. So that's the first block. And so let's get the scene then. Verse 2. All seven of these disciples are together. That's all it says. You got Simon, you got Thomas, you got Nathaniel, you got the two sons of Zebedee, and then you got these other two unnamed disciples. And I think this scene is interesting. It kind of reminds me of the Jungle Book at the end of it that we watched with the kids, and these vultures are just. And like, what do you want to do? You know, at the end of it, like, they don't. What do they do? What do these disciples do? Like, every week, Jesus shows up and he leaves for a week. What do we do in the meantime? Maybe coming today, maybe next week. What do? And Peter decides to go get his equipment and he's going to go fishing. And so, being the man that he is, he's not one to sit around and just, and you know people like that. Perhaps some of you are like that. You can't stand to just sit down. John liked to sit down and contemplate and think and figure out reality. And Peter liked to act, want to do something. So he's not just going to sit here. And so he's already prominent, right? He's at the top of the list. He's at the top of every disciple list in the whole New Testament. And he says, we're going. There is the leader seen taking initiative, and they all go with him. So the point is not that the other disciples didn't fail. And that, like, they're okay. They're not okay. They're not just, like, ready to go defeat the world. But specifically, Peter had an epic fail because he opened his mouth so much. Remember, though all these guys, not me. Amazing thought. And so he's the focus here. Now, what do you think Peter went fishing for? This is an interesting thing to think about. And it doesn't say, it just says he went fishing. But based on the rest of the text, it's interesting to think. Some people will say, oh, he went fishing because he's like going back to the world. It's almost like falling away or something, apostatized. I don't think that's the case. He sure looked happy to see the Lord here in a minute. And some people will say, well, maybe they just needed food to eat. Perhaps, but did they have to have fish? I think the true answer is maybe a little bit of half and half fish and a coddling of his wounded ego. I'm just going to go fishing, right? I know how to do that. I'm just going to go fishing, catch me some fish, and I'll feel better. I do this for a living. You know, when you know what you do for a living, you get to a point, you don't have to think about it. It's like, I know this, and I can, this is my element. Like, I can succeed here. So I'm going fishing, and I think he's probably thinking. He doesn't like being a thinker. He's trying to get away from thinking. He's trying to do something, but surely he's thinking. Surely he's rehearsing all these things through his mind about Christ. Surely his failures are on his mind. Have you ever done that? So he's reminiscing. And he's going to go do something that he can do. But verse 3 says, in that night, they caught nothing. So they fish at night so that at daybreak they sell their fish. That's how it works. And they caught nothing. So here's the kind of day this is. This is the day whenever you say you're in sales and you make no sales all week, terrible week. And you come home and you're just kicking the dog on the way in the house, you know, dragging your lip. And you get beat by your kid at a board game. Like, that's what kind of day this is. Like, I already colossally failed. And it's going to get inspired for, like, us and everybody else to just read it and learn from my error. Not a good day. And I can't even get, I didn't get any fish. Like, I lost at Scrabble on top of that. So it's adding insult to injury, salt on the wound. He can't even do, but isn't that what Jesus said to him about 3 days ago? Apart from me, he can do nothing. Speaking of, there he is on the beach, as usual, appearing out of nowhere as dawn breaks and the fog lifts. They see someone standing on the beach in verse 4, but they don't know who it is. So notice the flow. Look at verse 5. So the logic is, they don't know who he is, so he's going to show them. He's going to reveal his identity through his activity. Again, just like he did with Mary. And look at this. Look at this. Insult to injury. You don't have any fish, do you? It's like you come in that week with no sales and lights waiting at the door. You didn't get any sales today? And then you add on, it's just, oh, well, let me show you how to do it. Like, this guy's a professional fisherman, and for all he knows, it's a fruitcake out there on the beach. They're like a drunk that fell asleep over the night, for all he knows. And throw it on the other side of the, you know, it's amazing that they did it. Right? The reason he did it is because he's humbled now. He's all the way at the bottom. He can't do anything. He used to think he could do some things. He heard Jesus say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Peter translation was, apart from me, you can't do most things, but you can do a little something. So Jesus kicks them while they're already on the ground, knocks them. He's concerned to humble him all the way into the dust. And now that he can't do anything, notice the contrast at the other half of verse 6. It's like, you know what? What do I know? This guy may know more than me about fishing. Like, that's where I'm at. So, okay. In the contrast of his inadequacy and Christ's sufficiency is black and white shown right here. Because they throw it in and they were not able to haul it in because of the great seven men pulling on this thing, can't get it in. So they just kind of guiding it on the boat. They're going to hold it till they get back. And as soon as it happens, it clicks. What clicks? Luke 5, 1-11. You remember that? When Peter first met Christ? Do you remember what happened? So this is what this is. I was in the office one day, and Corey and Justin came in, and they saw like maybe one light turn on, and I overheard, and it says, "Jeffrey, here, Jeffrey, here." Kind of that conversation going on. And Justin said, "Is the coffee pot on?" And Corey looked around the corner. Yeah, he says, "Well, he's here then." And the logic there is like, that's something Jeffrey would do. Like, if Jeffrey's here, coffee pot, and what's happening here is there ain't but one guy that catches so many fish that fishermen's nets break and they can't. This is a unique act of Christ. And so he says, it's the Lord. It just clicks. Like, that's what he would do. So they're getting the pattern now. Every now and then he shows up and does something only he could do. And Peter, look at verses 7 and 8, this contrast. It's worth noting. Put his outer garment on. So he girds up, and apparently they're 100 yards away from the bank. Apparently it's one of them like wading and chugging through the water, swimming a little bit. And he just throws himself into the sea, and John makes the contrast in verse 8. But the other disciples, they were content to come in a little boat, content to get to Christ whenever they got to it. So I ask the question of this right here. Why did Peter have more love in his soul for Christ than these others? You remember the parable? Why does this woman love? Who loves more? The one who forgave the greater debt? Do you remember Paul, the way he puts it in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Like, I'm the least of all as the one untimely born. And right after that, he says, I labored more than them all. And he's trying to get you and me and the Ephesians to remember. He says, remember, you formerly were without God in the world. And so, if you want to bolt after Christ in the Christian life, think about the times you denied Him. Think about that He forgave you. Think about it. That's what you see here. It's fresh on Peter's mind. His unworthiness is fresh on his mind. Humility is fresh upon his soul. And he sees Christ and he just, I didn't care about these fish. Whatever. Have you ever done that? Whatever about the job. Whatever about the family. Whatever. Christ. Now look at this. You expect this wonderful reunion. Like just look. It's like a Homeward Bound moment, right? Like just running and Jesus is ready to receive him and he gets to the bank, and there's a charcoal fire.
Oh, you thought that was just a random thing?
John 18:18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing, warming himself. If the other thing was a deja vu moment and reminded him of what Jesus would do, this is a deja vu moment to remind Peter of what he would do. You know the feeling when a relationship is not right, maybe with your spouse, maybe with someone, a friend, maybe with someone in the church, and it's just not right, that feeling of estrangement, you feel it. You're in a situation where you have to be around that person, and you just feel like, what do you say? You don't know what to say, but it's just uncomfortable. You know they don't want you to be around them at the moment, and maybe you're grieved. You want to do something to fix it? You just can't think of what to say or do. I don't think Peter knew what to do. He come up and saw that. And maybe he just stood there. Maybe he hung his head a little bit. Like, he must have paused. Jesus had to say, go get the net, like the fish. And you imagine, he goes and gets the fish, and they come back. And says nobody answered, nobody questioned him about anything. Although they wanted to, there was this mystery about him. And they wouldn't even take the food. Like, here, get fish, bread. He had to pass it around to everybody. It wasn't a fun scene. You know, it's like that moment, it's a puppy dog face scene. Like, he knows he's not worthy to be there. He doesn't know what to say. Jesus didn't say anything. Just awkward, charcoal fire right there, like grinding it in his conscience, reminding him of it. So, passes out the food. And you know this is a picture because they had 153. He turned 100. There's 7 men. Right? Okay, that's like way more food than they need. He's not just supersizing their breakfast. There's more going on here. Like, it's way more food than they need. And so he wraps up this scene with connecting it with verse 1. He says, now in this way he manifested himself to them. And in verse 15... Jesus, as we like to say, quote, gets to the point. It's that point in the conversation where you knew you were meeting with someone to talk about something, and y'all been kind of small talking for a little while, and someone takes the turn where you knew you were going when you sat down. So after they finished breakfast, don't miss this. When I was first converted, like, I would interrupt a meal. Like, I'd be like, everybody got a gospel tract. The lady at Walmart or 15 people behind me, it didn't matter. I was explaining propitiation and redemption and everything else. Jesus had manners, right? Right? See that? After breakfast, we like to interrupt people's meals and be rude. But when it was finished, he said to Peter, and based on verse 20, they must have kind of started going for a walk. Because they're walking in verse 20. So, let me make a point here at the beginning about these questions that he asked. Not only had the charcoal fire, it didn't take a rocket scientist. Why are you asking the 3 questions? And what we see here is that it is not Christ-like to not humble people when they sin. They don't want to be more kind than Jesus.
He was okay with pushing Peter's conscience. Charcoal fire three times. He needed to be humbled. It was good for him to be humbled. And sometimes we can get this victim mentality. If Peter was not a victim, he was a sinner. He needed to be humbled. So he asked him three times.
I mean, this is severe crow eating right here. This is severe. The Lord is okay. Yes, he heals, but he wounds. He wounds men. He wounds his people. He lets them feel. He's okay with a godly sorrow. Now look, he goes into this, the first question, and Peter does that move where you don't answer the question, really? Yeah, because what he asked him was, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Meaning more than all these other disciples. He's saying, remember what you said? Though all of these fall away. I'm not going to fall away. Do you love me more than these? And notice his answer. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That wasn't a question. See, before, look at the contrast. If he would have asked him that question before, why can't I follow you? He don't get it before, remember? Like, I will follow you. Look, I'll even lay down my life for you. But none of that here. He's being humble. He won't see it. He's getting hit. He takes the first lick. And then he goes to ask him three times. He keeps pushing until Peter's grieved. And for some reason, there's a long and wrong history about why Peter was grieved based on the word agape. So agapeo is the Greek word for love. And you have phileo, which is a Greek word for love. And people make this big deal about agape is divine love. And phileo is human love. And so they notice that Jesus uses agape in the first two questions. Peter's using phileo in the first two questions for love. In the last question, Jesus uses phileo, switches. And so people think, well, like, that's what grieved Peter, because he switched his Greek word around. You know, you just have a human love for me or something, and it just won't do. Let me tell you why. Let me give you three quick reasons. Number one, agape, the supposed divine love, is used of the wicked. In John 3:19, it says they agape the darkness. They love darkness. Remember 12:43, they loved the approval of man. Well, the Greek there is agape. And phileo is used for love, where in John 5:20 says the Father loves the Son, the inner Trinitarian love of God. John used the word phileo. What's more, this whole text has stylistic variation. You know, one time he says, tend my lambs. Another time he says, shepherd my sheep. It's stylistic variation going on here. So how come we hadn't had anybody like come up with different meanings for tend and shepherd and all this? So I don't take it that that's what grieved Peter, that he used a different word. I think the text is clear in verse 17 what grieved Peter. It says, Peter, verse 17, was grieved because he said to him the third time. Because he said to him the third time. This grief refers to psychic pain, deep sorrow, hatred of self, frustration with your actions, anger even at yourself. Why did I do that? A desire to get out of it, get past it, get it off of you. It's painful to the conscience. But isn't it a good example of that godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7? You remember what Paul said? Behold what earnestness this godly sorrow produced. Like it produces something. And so when he gets it, when he gets him all the way down, he asks him to 3 times, and he gets all the way down, and he has nothing left to say, but I can't even appeal to my actions. I can only appeal to my affections. Lord, you know I love you. That's why I jumped out of the boat. I love you. And at that point, his mouth is stopped. There's nothing left but a warm heart, full of that love, but now has humility to go with it. Tend my sheep. What earnestness this godly sorrow has produced. And it produces maturity. Verse 18. It's immature, zealous Christians that think in this room right now tonight that you have a little bit more willpower than someone else. I'm really a little bit more godly than Randall, right? I've got a little bit more zeal. Like, I'm just kind of lacking a little bit, right? So you mature, and verse 18 says, maturity is found in this. Not getting your own way anymore. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, you remember what he said? You cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Now's the time. Couldn't back then. But he can now. So he wasn't mature enough then. He was too self-focused and self-sufficient and wanted his own way. You know, like, no, Malchus, slice. Like, he didn't like God's way at that time. And he says, now you're ready. Now that you're on your face, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, and we could say this of all of us, our lives, when we, before Christ, younger, whatever we were doing whatever we wanted to do. And when you grow old, you'll go watch little kids, maybe be crucified. Someone's going to pull you in a direction you don't want to go. That's maturity. It's maturity. You get pulled in a direction you don't want to go. And you have a deeper desire. So for Peter, he says, this he said, signifying. So this whole thing about someone pulling you and stretching you out was a sign by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now he's echoing something here. Let me read it to you. In chapter 12, verse 33. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. And in chapter 18, in verse 32, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was to die. So when Jesus says to Peter, John says, when he said this, this was signifying the exact same language of what kind of death he was going to die, he's going to be crucified. He wasn't ready for that before. Remember, this is not, Lord, I got the keys of the kingdom, and this is not in the kingdom. Like, get by. What are you doing? Dying. No. And he was was full of satanic thoughts back then. Remember, he wasn't ready.
Now he's ready. He tells him what it's going to be. And now he says, follow me.
So this following Jesus had a lot more to it than what Peter first thought. Right? So he's like this there with his nets at first, like, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he's got all kind of bad theology in his head, like, sure. Now he says, now that you know it, now that you're on your face, now that you see it, now that you've been humbled, you're ready. Follow me. It can happen to us too. You can have some kind of state of mind where we think it's strange. Peter, of all people, in his letter says, do not be surprised. Remember that? At the fiery... Well, why does he say it? Because he was once surprised. And he's like, I got through that. Like, don't get surprised as though something strange is happening to you. And it confuses people and it keeps people, it slows people down in their walk. Like, they get deluded. Like, what's going on? There's one other thing that slows people down from following Christ, and that's what verse 20 is about, the end of this. We worry about others and their following. You see the play on the word? Follow me. Verse 20. It's so ironic. They're walking, follow me, he turns around. Still not quite, he needs a little adjustment on the radiator to get it, this little bolt needs tightening here. He's pretty close. You have one extra issue. He turns around and sees John following. And he puts it together. And look how it's described. Whom Jesus loved. The one who also leaned back on his book like he's special. You know, Christians can think that. I'm not being treated special. I think Jeffrey Paul is being treated kind of special in the church. Like, how come I'm not being treated special? It's not fair. Like leaning on the bosom and all that kind of stuff. Like, I got to get crucified. What's he going to do? He's going to write Revelation. I mean, I did two letters, Lord. Like, I could have done 3 Peter and the Apocalypse. Jesus tells him, verse 22, in a sense, he says, remember, it's my will, Peter. Remember, like, you being taken where you don't want to go. Your will has been put down. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This is the one place Jesus tells his people to have tunnel vision. You put it in a way for us today. If I want to give you cancer, but not Alexi, what is that to you? You follow me. If I want to give your child autism, another family in church, they're going to have healthy children and eat at McDonald's every day. What is that to you? You follow me. if I want to give you marital strife and another couple in the church is just having the little best marriage ever, what is that to you? You follow me. If I want you to be single your whole life and give another brother a thriving marriage, what is that to you? You follow me. If I want to give you an unconverted spouse, unconverted child, give another brother a full family of Christians, what is that to you? If I want to take your husband early, if I want your wife to die early, and I want the other couple to be the cutest looking little old couple on the little porch, 95 years old, holding hands, and you're without anybody and lonely and have nobody with me, follow me. And if you're worried about what the rest of Christianity is thinking and what other people are doing and the implications of your actions for this one and that one and the other one, and what are they thinking and what are they thinking? How will that affect it? There's a place of Christianity where you say, though none go with me, I'm following Christ. Like, this much is settled in my soul. I'll decide where I'm going to school. I'll decide if I'm going to eat PB&J or pizza for lunch. But this is decided. I'm following Christ. I don't care what happens in anybody else's life. You know the story I thought of. The hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I thought about it because of that phrase, though none go with me. The story is about a man, two sons, and a wife, and they went to India as missionaries. And while they were there, they started having some success. And then they started being persecuted. And these people were, they weren't cannibals, but they called them headhunters. Like, it was part of their culture. Like, when a male got married, like, the more heads you had hanging on your wall, like, you were more ready for marriage. Like, it was like it showed that you could, like, protect your wife and everything. And that's where they were. And the chief came, called everybody a big, huge meeting because it was causing ruckus. More people were accepting Christ. And the man, two sons, they were little, and his wife. And it's good for us to know these stories from these hymns. The tribal chief was there, and they told him they had to end this. And the man said this to the chief. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And in anger, he commanded the archers to shoot down both of the sons. And they were still twitching on the ground. And he said, give you another chance, or we're going to shoot your wife. He looked at his wife. He said, though none go with me, I'm still going to follow Christ. Archer shot his wife. Then they said, last chance, we're going to shoot you too. He said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And they shot him. And a grain of wheat was planted in that chief's heart that day by the weight of four lives deep. And he eventually was converted. Many others were eventually converted. And later on, a hymn writer
took those words and put them together into that hymn, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus." Well, that's the mindset. Really. At the end of the day, it's me and Christ at the judgment seat. Clear conscience with Christ, period. Tunnel vision, following Him. Well, He tells us what He wanted John to do in the last three verses. John says in 23, this rumor went out that he was going to live forever. And he says, but he didn't say that. But what he did do was live long enough in verse 24 to testify to these things, to write these things, a true testimony. And so Jesus, He may have something for you different than the other guy. Right? I needed an autistic kid for some reason. Maybe you need something else. Jeffrey Paul is a hurt back. What he's saying is, if Alexi rolls all over the place and never has to take a Tylenol, what is it? Follow me. If I don't get to ever take my son hunting and get to show him how to shoot his gun, and all the other brothers are just enjoying that, he says, "What? Follow me. Follow me. You follow me." And John says, last verse, "And there are also many other things." Well, I would like to know them. This last thing was so helpful. Like, man, I sure am glad it didn't end at 20. And he says, which if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself. They're just the fringes of His ways. It reminded me of this line from this hymn. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every blade of grass a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write abroad the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. You just can't describe it. What I hope has happened is we're done now. What I hope has happened is I've been kind of a sculptor, and in 64 times I hope I've come up to this rock and chipped away and given you an accurate picture of Christ. To make it kind of personal, I started thinking that so this is the first series that we finished. We started Romans first. This is the first one we finished. Jill and Casey were converted during this period of time. And Casey, not through the message, but it was right around chapter 2. Jill during this time. I got a book here. I thought of this. It's this book. It's just a regular book. You can get the bookstore, John MacArthur, 12 Ordinary Men. A lady gave me this, and I thought this was an ironic providence. Another personal note here. In April 2007, it was the first person that gave me a book based on me being a preacher. And she wrote a note in here to me. And she quoted John 21 about feeding the sheep. So I thought it was interesting. First book somebody gave me for preaching. Quote John 21 ended up being the first exposition that I completed.
And at the beginning of this series, I said that one commentator said at the beginning of the Gospel of John that John and Romans are the two pillars of New Testament theology. So pillar one in this church is down. So where are we going to go from here? 1 John. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for these 64 meetings where we've been able to go through the Gospel of John verse by verse. Lord, I do pray that our souls have swollen because of it. I pray that we love Christ more. I pray that we would be like Peter, that we would, in the midst of all the foots in the mouth, we would still just fly off into the water after you. And we would be captivated and drawn to you. We would believe in you. Most of all, Lord, we would see that all of our failures, all of them, they do not disqualify us from being used by you. Far be it, they actually qualify us. They humble us. They bring us down, down, and down, that you might lift us up. Lord, would you encourage someone here, someone listening, the brothers and sisters not here, Lord, we pray for them. Someone feeling like quitting. Someone that fell into a sin, Lord. Someone that's been failing. And they're starting to believe this lie. Would you take your word like honey to their soul, like it says it is, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Would you take this word tonight, encourage them that your counsel to failures is to humble them, and then to, like a father, to come along and wipe off the scraped knee and get back in the game. So Lord, would you encourage us? Would you let me be a Jonathan to many Davids tonight? Encourage them in God. Whatever their failures, you still want to use them. You still want them to feed your people, tend your sheep, go out into the world and pull in sinners in the net. Lord, let them know you're working in their lives through the sin. Humble them, conform them, use them again. Anytime we get pruned, Lord, it's because you're near to us with the knife, wanting more fruit. I pray for everyone, Lord, the mothers who failed, the fathers who's failed, anyone who's failed toward me, toward anyone. We would see that this chapter is about the successes of failures. That's all that's in your kingdom. Failures that you've turned around and made people who succeed. Lord, we love you for doing it this way. It leaves us all on the ground, magnifies your Son. And if that's how we end the Gospel of John, Lord, I'm happy. Christ lifted up may draw men to himself. Lord, we thank you again for your kind providence. We know not if you how much Scripture you allow us to go through, but Lord, what a blessing. What a kindness. What a mercy that we've been able to think through this book together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, bro.
I just want to, the Scripture says to share all things.